I'm happy to see each one of you today. I trust that you've had just a great week, and I am absolutely thrilled to look out, or you know, as I drive around town or whatever, the dogwood trees, the apple blossoms, everything is coming back to life. And Lord, you know, it just gives me so much hope for the resurrection. You know, if God can bring a whole tree back to life, you know, something like a tree or a plant back to life, surely He's going to bring our loved ones back to life. That's what He promises on that resurrection morning. And this time of the year always reminds me of the beautiful promise of the resurrection. I'm going to this is my second offering I'm making this year already, dealing with hearing God speak. If you looked in your bulletin, you're going to say, well, didn't the preacher speak on that same subject already this year? Yes, back in January, I presented a sermon by the same title, Hearing God Speak. But this is a whole new offering, and I hope that by God's grace, you will be blessed. But before I bring the message this morning, let me invite you to stand and repeat after me. This is my Bible. I believe it to be the Word of the living God. And I covenant with Him that I will study it every day. I want God's will to be done in my life. I want to be led by the Holy Spirit. I want to be like Jesus. Gracious and loving Father, we approach Your throne of grace. Our hearts are filled with gratitude and thanksgiving for the blessings You bestow upon us. And Lord, we lift up every member of our church, their families. You know what their needs are. Attend to them in such a way that we would glorify You. And I ask, Father, that You would be with me as I bring this message this morning. In Jesus' name, I ask it. Amen. You may be seated. I don't think there's anything more important in this world than having an opportunity to speak with God. You might say, well, Pastor, I speak with God every morning in prayer. But I want to talk to you this morning about God speaking to you. Now, let me say this, and this is true on my part. If I'm doing all the talking, usually it's very difficult to form a relationship if that's what's happening. Talking with God is a one-way, if you're doing all the talking with God, that is a one-way relationship. And God wants to speak with us, but He's too polite to break in and take over the conversation. So we must be still and listen to that still small voice. Listen to God speak to us. I want to spend some time this morning on Him preparing our hearts to speak to us. An idea comes into your mind, and you might ask the question, well, where did that come from? Who was talking with you? Was it a friend? Was it God? Was it Satan? Maybe it was your own thoughts. Now, I carry on a conversation with myself all through the day. I say, this is where I need to turn to go to such and such a person's house. Oh, I need to make a phone call, or I have to go to the church. And on the way back home, that still small voice says, you know, you should go fill up with gas. You see, I'm my own best friend. I talk with myself all the time. Do you do that? How do you know it is God that is telling you to do what you do? This morning I want to share with you seven ways to test that voice or impression. You can be thinking something that is absolutely beautiful at one moment, but seems like the next moment you're thinking about something that is absolutely horrible. Who gives you these impressions? So I want to share with you seven ways to test that voice or impression. Scripture says in Proverbs 14:12, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. There is a way that seems right to a man, but his end is the way of death. So it is important to know where these thoughts and these impressions are coming from, don't you think? Amen? Remember Jesus' conversation with Peter in Matthew chapter 16. Let me invite you to turn there with me just for a moment. And here we see a picture of Jesus. He's talking with Peter in Matthew chapter 16, starting in the 15th verse. He says, he said to them, this is to his disciples, but he said to them, but who do you say that I am? You know, Simon Peter, he was always the first to speak, the last to listen. Simon Peter pipes up and answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. So here's Jesus, he asks the question of his disciples, and Peter answers, he says, you are the Christ, you are the Son of the living God. And Jesus went on to say, it wasn't flesh and blood who gave you that, it was the Heavenly Father, it was our Father in heaven. Now look, within that same context, just within maybe a few minutes, because as Jesus was back in Jerusalem, he was teaching them about what was going to happen to him, how he was going to be crucified and put to death. Look, starting in verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you. Verse 23. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Here's Peter, just a little while before, he is acknowledging that you're the Son of God, and Jesus acknowledges him that voice that he heard was from his Father in heaven. And as he continues to teach them, Peter has the nerve to take him aside and rebuke him, far from you, Lord, that this is going to happen, that this would happen to you. And Jesus says, get thee behind me, Satan. Two voices, two thoughts. We need to distinguish who is speaking with us. You may have heard or read what John said in 1 John 4, verses 1 to 3. He says, my dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Many false prophets have gone out into the world. Have you ever met someone and start witnessing to them, and they begin to tell you about some particular scripture doctrine and is totally out of harmony with what the Bible says? Would you have the courage to say, get behind me, Satan, to that person? Now, I'm not telling you that's what you should do. I'm just asking, would you have the courage to do it? Now, we should be as wise as serpents and harmless as doves. You might tell someone like that, they might punch you in the mouth, so best be careful. If anyone, John 7:17, Jesus said, if anyone chooses to do my will, he will find out whether my teachings comes from God or whether I speak of my own. So the question is, these thoughts, these impressions you have, how do you know who they come from? So that's what I want to look at this morning. We're going to look at these seven tests. And these seven tests, they're like a filter. You see, you have to take all these thoughts or these impressions that come into your mind and you put them through this filter to see if it's God that's speaking to you or someone else. Now, if you've got thoughts in your mind and it lines up with five of these seven, do you think it would be from God or from someone else? Folks, if they don't line up with all seven, they are not, that impression is not from God, because they've got to line up, these impressions has got to line up with the Scriptures. The first one, the first test, does it agree with the Bible? Number one, does this thought, does this impression agree with the Bible? Do you know that God will never contradict the Bible? If I have taught, if I have a thought and they don't line up with the Bible, you know that it didn't come from God. In fact, Scripture says in Isaiah 8:20, to the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it's because there is no light in them. And Jesus went on to say in Luke 21:33, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Jesus is saying the world can pass away, the cosmos can pass away, but the Word of God will never pass away. It will stand forever. You see, God's Word stands the test of time. The same truth that was proclaimed back there in the Garden of Eden is true today. Amen? The same truth. Can you imagine God telling Adam and Eve, if you eat of that tree, you shall die. But along comes the devil and whispers in your ear, you shall not surely die, but you will be like God. And people have been believing that lie ever since. But the truth that God spoke stands fast. You sin, you die. I thank God for Jesus. Don't you? We can wear the robe of righteousness. The second test that we're going to, or the second filter, the second test is, does this idea, does this impression make me more like Jesus? You see, Jesus is the standard. Jesus is the model. We should ask the question. Remember, the kids used to wear it on their bracelet. WWJD. What would Jesus do? You see, Jesus is my standard. We have to hold it up and see. Hold it up and see if it's like Jesus. In Philippians 2:5, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This mind in you, our thoughts, our actions must be like Jesus. Open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. Well, let me start with verse 4. Well, I'm going to start with verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. We are to take every thought, every impression that comes into our mind, we are to take these captive so that we can be obedient to Jesus. Now, if you harbor bitterness or envy or selfish ambition, the Bible tells us such wisdom is of the devil. The wisdom that comes from God is pure, it's peace-loving, it's considerate, it's submissive, it's full of mercy, impartial, and it is sincere. That's what James tells us in the third chapter, verses 14 through 17. Now, if you harbor bitterness, it is not from God. If you harbor envy or you have selfish ambition, James says that is from the devil. Now, if a thought comes from God, it's going to be pure, it's going to be peace-loving, it's going to be kind and considerate. You get the picture, don't you? You have to run these thoughts through these filters. Does this make me more like Christ? Does this agree with the Bible? We have to take every thought captive so that it is obedient, or that we can be obedient to Christ. The third filter is, will it hurt others? Will these thoughts, these impressions that is put into my mind, will they hurt others? God intends that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known, it says in Ephesians 3, verse 10. It's God's intent that through the manifold wisdom of the church, God should be made known. Do you know everything? Is there anybody here that knows everything? I don't. But I am so thankful for the church. I am so thankful for the elders, the church board. I'm thankful for you because I can bounce things off you. I can ask questions. You know, there's wisdom in a multitude of counselors, isn't there? There's wisdom in being able to talk with someone who has more experience in this particular area than what you might have. Will it hurt others? The hypocrite, it says in Proverbs 11, verse 9, the hypocrite with his mouth destroys his neighbor, but through knowledge the righteous will be delivered. You know that most times that I get in trouble is with my mouth. You know, I say something, I shouldn't have said. And immediately the Holy Spirit speaks and say, "Oh, big boy, or you put your foot in your mouth that time. Now what are you going to do about it?" And as I've told you before, I do not like guilt. If there's guilt, I don't sleep well. I just don't do well at all. So I've got to get it over with. I've got to deal with it. I've got to come and ask for forgiveness. I've got to make it right. And the best time to make the thing right is when it happens. Say you're sorry. I should not have said that. Please forgive me. You know, when I've done something wrong and went back and apologized and asked for forgiveness, that there's no one that's not forgiven me. You know, most people, they want to forgive. They too want to be like Jesus, don't they? The hypocrite with his mouth destroys his neighbor. You know, one of the biggest problems we have, and even in the church, is gossip. Is gossip of God or is it of the devil? Is it the devil? It says, but through knowledge, the righteous will be delivered. Do you want to know how to have knowledge? Spend time in the Word every day. Folks, don't leave the home. Don't leave the house. Spend some time in God's Word every day. You know, there's many times that I've opened the Bible and I did not have anything particular that I was looking for, just to sit down and read it for my own edification or just to spend some time with God alone. But that particular text or that group of texts that I read that particular morning, most times they will serve me well during the day, in that some opportunity will come and I've already talked to God about this or studied it or read it or gained knowledge about that particular thing from the Word that particular morning, that particular your evening. Folks, it takes no intelligence to gossip and criticize. That's the work of fools. It takes wisdom to see beauty in others, don't you think? It is so easy to criticize others to gossip about others. But usually, you know, one of the things I've found out, and I found out the hard way, there's two sides to a story. We might only see one side, and we can be very quick to judge. We can be very, very quick to criticize. But don't do that. That's the work of fools. You know, there's a group of men were sitting around in a restaurant. They were enjoying each other's company. And one of the fellows who professed to be an atheist, he began to get down on the group of fellows because they were Christians. And he was lamenting the fact that the Christians have all these holidays. They have Christmas and Easter and Thanksgiving, all these religious holidays. But he says, we don't have nothing. And one fellow piped up and says, that's not so. In Proverbs 14, Proverbs 14 says that the fool says in his heart, there's no God. You have April Fool's Day for your holiday. You see, in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. God's intent is that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known. Can my church family, you know, you hear a rumor, you hear something, can the church family confirm it? You don't go off just because somebody told you some story. You better check it. You better check it out. The fourth filter that we should look at is it consistent with how God has shaped me? The fourth test, is it consistent with how God has shaped me? Now, we should know what our spiritual gifts, what our talents are. We should have an experience as Christians in walking with the Lord. We are His workmanship, it tells us in Ephesians 2:10. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now listen, dear folks, before we were born, God was shaping us or He endowed us with certain talents. He endowed us with spiritual gifts. He was shaping you before you were born to do good works. And if you're not doing good works, it's because you're following the devil. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Romans 12, verse 6. God never gives us spiritual gifts or talents we can't use. Listen to me, folks. Are you using all the talents that God has given you? Are you using your spiritual gifts to be a blessing to others? Because He don't give us these gifts that we can't use them. He gives us the gifts that we can use them to be a blessing to others. What we are good at is an indication of what we are to do with our life. Folks, if you are doing something and you're not happy with it, then change. Go do something else. Do something that you're happy with. The text is saying, God has given each of us the ability to do certain things. Will. Look at the text again, Romans 12:6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given us, let us use them. Let us use these gifts. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Use the gifts that God has given you. What am I good at? If you aren't good at doing something, then don't do it. The fifth test is, does it concern my responsibility? Number five, does it concern my responsibility? We're talking about hearing God speak to us this morning. Hearing Him speak to us through His Word, through that still small voice. Does it concern my responsibility? John chapter 21, verses 20 through 22. Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you, Peter? You follow me." When I tried to be someone else's conscience, this is not my business. This is not my responsibility. That's what Jesus is saying in the text. Peter, is none of your business. What I decide, what I do, that's my business. Romans 14:4. It says, "Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand." We need to be careful not to assume God's role. How often do we judge others? How often do we put ourselves in place of God when it comes to lording it over someone else, especially our kids? Does it concern my responsibility? From the clear word, it says this: we're all saved because of Christ. So why judge someone because his Christian experience is not exactly like yours? Why turn against him? Isn't he your brother? One day all of us will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Therefore, let's not pass judgment on each other, and let's not put a stumbling block or any other hindrance in the way of a brother. Romans 14:10-13. So is it any of you have to ask the question? Is this any of my business? Does it concern my responsibility? If it doesn't, then leave it alone. To test, there's number six. This is another one you can use to test an impression. It is convicting rather than condemning. Is the idea that I have, is it convicting my heart or is it condemning me? You see, conviction comes from God. God convicts us because He loves us. When you do something wrong, it don't make any difference what it is. When you do something wrong, does God convict you or does He condemn you? He convicts us. Why does He convict us? Because He loves us. He wants us to change our mind. He wants us to have a different attitude. It's the devil that condemns us. Now, here's what the devil does. You're there, and these thoughts come into your mind. And the devil whispers something in your ear. Well, that's no big deal. Everybody is doing it. Oh, just go ahead. You'll have lots of fun. There's nobody from the church is there today. They can't see what you're doing. Go and enjoy and have fun like everybody else. And then when you do it, you know what he does? Then he convicts you. He says, "You rotten scoundrel, you are no more of a Christian than the rest of them are. You know that you're never going to make it into heaven." He convicts you. Condemnation is from Satan. Satan, you see, he exposes all your wrong acts. He makes you believe that you are worthless. You feel bad all the time because you don't measure up. That's not from God, he says. But just before, he was whispering in your ear, "All right, there's nobody looking. Go ahead and do it." Then when you do it, he condemns you. But listen to this, folks. This is good stuff from our Sabbath school lesson this week. Desire of Ages, page 762. Listen to this. The law requires righteousness. The law requires what? Righteousness. The law requires righteousness. A righteous life, a perfect character, and this man has not to give. He cannot meet the claims of God's holy law. But Christ, coming to earth as a man, lived a holy life and developed a perfect character. These he offers as a free gift to all who will receive them. His life stands for the life of men. Thus, they have remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. More than this, Christ imbues men with attributes of God. He builds up the human character after the similitude of the divine character, a godly fabric of spiritual strength and beauty. Thus, the very righteousness of the law is fulfilled in the believer in Christ. Christ can be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Romans 6:26. Folks, that is good stuff. All our righteousnesses we've studied this morning are as filthy rags. But we can be covered. We can choose to put on the robe of Christ's perfect obedience, the robe of Christ's righteousness. We can choose to wear His character. And when the heavenly host looks upon us and you're wearing the robe, what do they see? They see Jesus in us. Scripture says there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus in Romans 8 verse 1. And in Revelation 3:19, Jesus says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent." Why does Christ rebuke you and chasten you? Not to condemn you, but because He loves you. He wants you to have a change of mind. He wants you to have a change of attitude. He can bestow upon us those things that will bring us peace and joy. But Satan, we see in Revelation, is the accuser of the brethren. Is the impression, is the thoughts that come into my mind convicting or are they condemning? It's not hard to figure out where these thoughts come from, is it? Number 7. The seventh test, do I sense God's peace about it? Do I sense God's peace about it? For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Some thought, some idea comes into your mind. Do I sense peace about it? If you're anxious or overzealous or you don't feel real good about it, it's probably not from God. Philippians 4, 6-8, it talks about, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. It's the mind of Christ that we need, isn't it? John 8:47, he who is of God hears God's word. So, therefore, if you do not hear, the reason you don't hear, it's because you are not of God. Dear hearts, you want to hear God speak to you. You take these seven tests and you can determine if it's someone else or it's God. Let me review them with you. Number one, does it agree with the Bible? Number two, does this impression or this idea, does it make me more like Jesus? Number three, will it hurt others? Number four, is it consistent with how God has shaped me? God shaped us to do good works. Number five, does it concern my responsibility? Number six, is it convincing or convicting rather than condemning? And number seven, do I sense God's peace about it? Folks, when you're making decisions, if these thoughts come and you have to make a decision, run them through these filters. And if they all line up, you know that it's from God. But if it only goes through, seven, four, and two, and it don't pass through the rest of them, you know it don't line up with God. It's got to pass through all seven. May God bless us as we speak with Him and He speaks with us. Let us so live our lives by His grace that we would glorify Him and that others would see Jesus in us, is my prayer. Amen.